So, it's actually number 60. All right, well, let me Chip said that somewhere after the TFT conference when I came back that I totally messed up my sequence numbers on my studies. So, you know, all you good Bereans out there, if you'd been checking me like I was asking you to, you should have already caught me in such an error and pointed out the error of my ways. I did lose one that I didn't recover, but I don't think I counted that in the numbering sequence. So I think I still had the number counted because I number them on my page before I start making my notes. So I apologize for my math error, and I do appreciate Chip catching me in that and trying to keep it straight. I know that can get confusing if it's listed on the website as one number, then actually ends up being some other number. So today's study, as we continue in John's Gospel, will be study number 60. How's that, Chip? So hopefully we're right now, and we're on the right track. We've got 60 studies in 14 chapters. That's not too bad. That's going through it. I guess that's going through it with a decent level of detail anyway. But I'm always amazed, as I always say, how much I find every time I go through that I did not see when I studied the same book the last time. So today's study will be study number 60, and today is July the 13th of 2014. And last week, by way of a short review here, we covered John chapter 14, verses 12 through 23. We're getting in anywhere from 8 or 9 to 13 or 14 verses a week. And we covered 12 through 23 of John chapter 14 last week. And I've got I got a little synopsis set of notes here about that. Jesus continues to teach the disciples after he told them that he would go away and prepare a place for them. He taught them that if they believed on him, that they could not only do the works he did, but greater works, and that whatsoever they would ask in his name that would glorify the Father, he would do. And we went over that. A lot of people like to take that verse, whatsoever you'll ask for in my name, I'll do it, and kind of misapply it to worldly things. Then what Christ wasn't telling them, that if you desire the greatest riches of the world for your own greed and pleasure, I'll give it to you. That's not what the Lord was saying. He qualified that with, it had to be something that would glorify the Father. It wasn't just any willy-nilly thing that the flesh would want. It had to be something that would glorify the Father through him. He taught them that if they love him, they would keep his commandments. He also told them that he would pray to the Father to send them another comforter, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world did not see or know, for he would dwell with them and would be in them. He said he would not leave them comfortless, and he didn't. He told them that very shortly the world would see him no more, and that they see him, and they shall also live. He again taught them of his relationship with his Father, and again admonished them to keep his commandments. Judas then asked him, and this is not Judas Iscariot, this is the other Judas. Judas asked him how he would show himself to the disciples, but not to the rest of the world. And Jesus answered that if a man loved him, he will keep his words, and that they would come unto him and make their abode with him. They being Christ and the Father would come unto him, and that they would make their abode with him. Let's go back and reread, if we could here, verses 15 through 23 of John 14, and then we'll get into our lesson today. John 14:15 says, as I said in the notes, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall or will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and we went over this last week, it's with or beside you, and shall be in or within you. And we talked about We talked about the Holy Spirit either being with or beside, as opposed to being within, because there's a difference. Verse 18, he said, I will not leave you comfortless or like orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. Verse 19, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, this is verse 22, not Iscariot. It, you know, the scripture is very clear that this ain't Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot at this point is off plotting against him, getting ready to betray him. So Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And that just reiterates what he said in the first few verses of chapter 14, where he said, in my Father's house are many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. He's already told them all these things. So that's, you see in verse 23, it's kind of a reiteration of what he's already said in the first few verses of John chapter 14. So let's pick up with verse 24 today. That gets us down through 23. And Chip, thank you for posting in Tony's absence, and Gary for opening the room for the music. I really enjoyed the music this morning, and whatever you did with the sound seems to have really improved it, at least for my connection anyway. So let's start with John 14, verse 24, and we'll try to get down through the end of the chapter with our study today. It goes on in 24, and he says, he that loveth me, this is the Lord still talking to his disciples here, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And sayings there is the Greek word logos, and it's my words. He that loveth me not keepeth not my words. Well, that makes pretty good sense. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Over and over and over and over again, the Lord has made it perfectly clear, not only to the disciples, but to the throngs of people who follow them around, that what I'm saying and what I'm doing is not of my own doing. I do only and say only what the Father would have me say and do. And this is over and over and over again. He's been telling them this all through the book of John. If I haven't got one thing out of the book of John, I've got this. Because this, he has hammered this point home, at least in my little pea brain, that it ain't me doing it, it's the Father. And he's also hammered the point home that if you're looking at me in the flesh, you're looking at the Father, is what Christ told him. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father sent me. I'm his living, literal representative in the flesh. If you've seen me, you're looking at the Father. Now, I know that's hard for us to get our minds around a little bit. It is for me. But if you, it's almost like, you know, our government, our Secretary of State, instead of the president himself going to a country a lot of times, he sends the secretary so that they can negotiate as a representative. And literally whatever he says is going to be backed up by the president. So you see that relationship here. It's the same type of relationship with Christ and the Father. So he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So here he says, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. It's just something he's ratified and went over and over and over again as we've been going down through the book of John. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. And being yet present there is the Greek word meno, and it means abiding. So literally he said, these things have I spoken unto you, abiding with you, living, staying, dwelling. I'm right here with you right now. And I've said all this to you while I'm here with you. And he says it in this context because it's coming to the point very shortly when he's not going to be there with them. He's going to be dead and in the grave. And yes, the Son died and stayed in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And I keep bringing this up too, just as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if he didn't die, we are yet in our sins. So I thank God for the fact of the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, because without it, where would we be? We would be yet in our sins. These things have I spoken unto you, abiding or dwelling with you, being yet with you, it says here. Verse 26. Here's the verse that we're going to probably spend the most time on today in our study. And this verse 26 relates back up to verse 17, 16 and 17. But the Comforter, the Parakletos, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, that one or he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, you remember what he said. Let's go up and read 16 and 17 again. He says, and I will pray the Father, John 14, 16, and I will pray to the Father, and he shall or will give you another Parakletos, another Comforter. Well, another is another of the same kind in this word. It's allos in the Greek. So, just as the Lord was of God, the one that was to come as a Comforter would be of God. And we discussed how that down through scriptural history, that it was either the Father with men, the Son with men, or the Holy Spirit with men, but never seemingly at the same time. And Christ told them that in another place that it was expedient that he went away, because if he didn't go away, the Comforter couldn't come. As if no two agencies of God, persons of God, could dwell in the only with reference to the earth at the same time. And I think that's interesting, the way God deals with man. And today, I believe the agency that we have with us is the Holy Spirit. I believe that the Son is hid in God at the right hand of the Father, being completed as we speak, because he is not complete. The body of Christ completes the Son, as I understand it from Scripture. So I believe that the agency, the person of God that we have with us in this age, in this present time, is the Holy Spirit. And how it moves and deals and arranges things in the background, directs and guides our life, we can grieve that Holy Spirit just as easy as we can grieve our friends or our family. That spirit can be grieved. We've read that in the prison epistles. So he says, and I will pray the Father, John 14, 16, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth beside you and shall be within you. So he promises this Comforter, and down here in 26, he starts to mention him again. But the Comforter, the Parakletos, and a Parakletos, that word means an advocate or one called to the side of another for help or counsel. You know, anybody that receives help from an attorney, if you get in trouble with the law, and if you get in trouble to the point where you say, you better lawyer up, as they say, you better get me a lawyer, that's what a lawyer is. A lawyer is an advocate for you. They're a counsel or a help for you to help you through waters that you may not be familiar with. And that's literally what this word means. Not that I would equate the Holy Spirit with a lawyer, because that's not really a fair comparison, I would think. But you get the point of what they, you know, what the real intent of each one is to do. The comforter was to come and to help and to counsel, to give comfort to the one that needed comfort. And that's what that word means, parakletos. Which is, now you leave those words "which is" out of the, you see, in the Companion Bible they're italicized. And anytime you see italics in the Companion Bible, you can just take your pencil if you want to, scratch right through them, because they weren't there in the original text. They were added by the English translators, the King James translators, for the clarity of the English language. So it should read, "But the Comforter, the Holy Ghost," he's naming who the Comforter is. This verse, once and for all, removes all doubt about who the Lord is talking about here when he says, "I'm going to send you a Comforter." It is without doubt the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Holy, the technical term there is tanuma tahegion, with both the articles. The Spirit, the Holy. And this statement, as I said, once and for all, defines the Comforter the Lord was referring to back up in the previous verses. Now, this is the only place in the book of John with both the articles. It's the only place in the book of John where the Holy Spirit itself is mentioned using the Spirit, the Holy, naming the Holy Spirit pinpoint, without a doubt. But now that term, the Spirit, the Holy, is used 28 times in the New Testament, and that, incidentally, is 7 times 4 for those of you who like to track the numbers of it. I'll leave that up to you to look up and see what the number 7 and the number 4 means and what you would end up with if you multiply them out. There's an interesting little note there in the Companion Bible that covers that. Okay? So it says, "But the Comforter, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." So this Holy Spirit is going to be a teacher. The Holy Spirit is going to teach you all things and bring all things. The word "bring" there is the Greek form hupomenisko, if I said that right. Hupomenisko. And it means to put you in mind of, or to remind you quietly, or suggest to the memory. The Holy Spirit was going to bring all things to their remembrance. What was going to happen was when the events of the crucifixion were taking place, when they were done, and the Holy Spirit came and began to teach them, as the Lord says, for the 40 days and the 40 nights, when he says it, he opened up their minds that they may understand the Scriptures. This Spirit was going to be that agency that was going to quietly come and remind them in their minds, "Oh yeah, the Lord did say that was going to happen. He told us that would happen. Oh, I remember." That's exactly what that means, the word "bring" there. That's what hupomenisko means. It means to quietly remind, or to suggest to the memory, or to put you in mind of. It's not jarring in, yelling it at you. It's quietly coming to you as a remembrance, something that you just remember. And that's what the Lord said he was going to do. "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he," or that one, "shall teach you all things and help you remember whatsoever I have said unto you," is literally what he's saying there. He's going to teach you. He's going to help you remember. And part of teaching is to help somebody to remember what they've already been told. The Lord has been teaching these men all down through his relationship with them. He's been teaching them all along. But he says, this Holy Spirit, when he comes, is going to bring to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You're going to remember the things I've told you. And a lot of the things that he's told them are extremely important. And they'll be important to that further knowledge that they're going to gain when the Holy Spirit begins to teach them again. So, makes perfect sense to me. Verse 27. And we're going to cover several of the notes in the Companion Bible for the remaining verses, because there were some really interesting statements made in some of these notes, and I thought they were really good, and I don't want to let them get by without bringing them out and sharing them with the rest of you. He says in 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world or the cosmos giveth, give I unto you." Now, what is he saying here? What Christ is saying here is, "Peace I leave with you." My peace is a different brand of peace than the peace you get from the world. You know, we've had leader after leader after leader in this world that has made peace one of the big platforms on which they either get elected, or, you know, I'm reminded of what I think one of the worst presidents we ever had was Carter. But his big thing was trying to get peace in the Middle East. And I give him that. And futile as it was, he went about it with earnest. I mean, I got to hand it to him. He really tried. He really tried to get peace in the Middle East. But what have we got there now? We have today, we got Hamas and Israel anointing each other with rockets every day. We've got Syria and Iran and Iraq and all these other, the Turks, and it's just a mess. It's an absolute and utter mess. We have no peace in the Middle East at all, despite everything that Carter did, everything that he said, all the accords, all this stuff. We got Zippo. That's the world's peace. That's what you get when you deal with the world's peace. Christ said, "My peace." Now look at the note in the Companion Bible on the term "my peace." The Prince of Peace is what Christ is, per Isaiah 9 verse 6. The Prince of Peace alone can give true peace. True peace only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as these parts of the world continue to follow Allah and follow all these false gods and deny the one living true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, there will never be peace until the Lord returns and executes his judgment. That's when peace will come. He and he alone is, as Isaiah 9 says, the Prince of Peace. Real peace. And peace there, the word peace, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing this right, but it's literally pronounced Irene, like the name Irene. And it means oneness, quietness, rest, to set at one again. That's what real peace is. Where there's no calamity, no hatred, no fear, no animosity. That's true peace. And that's what comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only in your lives, but in your dealings with other people. When you put Christ first and foremost in your life, you have true peace. That's the only way anybody ever gets any true peace. You don't get true peace through the world. You don't get true peace through negotiations. You don't get true peace through buying whatever it is you think satisfies the flesh. You don't get true peace through any of these agencies. You get true peace through Christ. Period. That's true peace. And that's what he calls my peace here. He says, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world, not as the cosmos giveth, give I unto you." Putting a difference, a big difference between his peace and the peace of the world. Now look at the note on the word "world" there in that same verse. And that's the Greek Greek form cosmos for Appendix 129.1. It said, the world talks of peace. And listen to this. I thought this note was, and this note was written years and years and years and years ago, probably over 50 years ago. But listen to how pertinent and true it still is for today. It says, the world talks of peace, and we have peace societies and temples of peace, while the nations are arming to the teeth. And they are. The world, Acts 4:27, slew him who came to bring peace, and now talks of creating a world's peace without the Prince of Peace, in ignorance of Psalms chapter 2, verse 4, Proverbs 1, 25 through 27, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 3. Isn't that true? The world talks of peace to the exclusion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without him, there is no true peace. There is absolutely no true peace without Christ. Now, I wanted to hammer that. I want to make sure you understood that perfectly this morning. I don't think true peace can ever come without Christ. And he went on to say in verse 27, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Verse 28, he said, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. And that come again there is am coming. So literally it should read, you have heard how I have said unto you, I go away and am coming unto you. The again, as you can see by the italics, is added by the translators as well. He said, I am coming unto you. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and am coming unto you. And then he says, if ye love me, ye would rejoice. What? We should rejoice in the fact that he's going away and coming back? That's what he says. At least that's what he told the disciples. He said, if ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. Now, that's a very interesting statement there. Look at the note on the word greater there in verse 28. It says, and I think this is very important, and we need to understand this and be very clear about it. The Lord was not inferior as to his essential being, as it says in verses 9 through 11 and then 10, 20, but as to his office as sent by the Father. In the eternal essence of God, he and the Father were one, and he thought it not robbery to be equal with the Father as far as his eternal essence goes. But as in the office that he came in as a representative of the Father, he was subsequent to the Father, and therefore he says, the Father is greater than I. You understand that? I want to make sure everybody understands the two aspects that we're talking about. We're talking about the eternal essence of God. They're equal. But in the immediate office that he's executing, the work that he's doing for the Father, he's subsequent to the Father. And that's why he's able to say here, for my Father is greater than I. What did he say? I do only the will of the Father. I say only the things that the Father would have me say. His will do I do. That's all he did. So he put himself in a subservient position voluntarily to the Father, even though in true essence, he was one-third of the Godhead just like the Father is. That blows my mind. That demonstrates to me a level of love and respect that is really difficult to grasp for me. That he could be the same, yet be subservient to the Father at the same time, and do only the will of the Father. That should really take us back, and that should give us as believers cause to reflect. We should pause and reflect on that. That with all that he was, the same essence, now, he was God just like God the Father was. But yet he lowered himself. He made himself subservient. He made himself lower to the Father and agreed to that in the council chambers of God before ever he came in the flesh. And remember, he says he laid aside all that glory and came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but was yet without sin. That gets me. That really puts it in perspective for me. I love this verse. He said, if you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father. Because when he goes unto the Father, what's he going to do? He is going to finish the work that the Father gave him to do. The work would be finished. As he hung on the cross between heaven and earth, remember the last thing he said, it is finished. It being the work, that the Father gave him to do was finished. Okay? He said, if you love me, you would rejoice. I'm in John 14, verse 28, the last part. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater. And the word greater there, just so you'll know, is the Greek form meson. And it means larger or superlative to. And we read the note in the Companion Bible. Let's read it again. The Lord was not inferior or inferior as to his essential being, but as to his office as sent by the Father. That note clears up any misunderstanding that you should have about what Christ just said there. Or at least it does for me. That's how you reconcile everything he said up to this point, is by the explanation in that note, I believe. Verse 29. He says, and now, none. Now here is N-U-N, and it means at this present time, right here at this moment. Right now, he says in verse 29, I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. I'm telling you this right now, so that when these things that I say come to pass, you'll believe them. That's what he told them right here. Now, none. That's N-U-N in the Greek. That's what it means. Right now, at this very time, you know, touched Carolyn's arm this moment, right at this time. He said, I'm telling you things that'll come to pass, and you'll remember them. He's already told them, you will, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, remember everything that I've told you. It'll quietly come back to your mind. It'll quietly come back to your remembrance. He said, and now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, he says. Hereafter I will not, in the true text, should actually say, no longer will I talk much with you. No longer will I talk much with you. Why? Because he's pretty much brought the disciples all that the Father has told him to say. When the Father told Christ to talk, he talked. When the Father told Christ to hush, he hushed. When he told him to do miracles, he did miracles. When he told him not to, he didn't. We have to remember that everything that the Lord did, he did only the will of the Father. So if Christ was doing it, God was in on it. God the Father sanctioned it. He allowed it. He approved it. He gave it. So it says, hereafter, I will not, no longer will I talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. We know now that Satan is coming for him. Satan has already worked his magic in Judas Iscariot's life. And now we know from the words of the Lord here probably why he's not going to say much. He has said all that he needs to say, but he's not going to say the words of God in the presence of the prince of the world, evidently. So he says, hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh. He's approaching. And hath nothing in me. Look at the note on the word nothing there. That's the Greek form, oik, oinon. Means a double negative for emphasis. No sin for Satan to work upon. Satan would need sin in Christ to be able to get a toehold in him. Christ didn't have any sin in him. And he also, get this, not only did he not have any sin in him, if he didn't have any sin in him, he didn't have the wages of sin, which Paul said was death. But yet he says he's going to die. If you don't have any sin and you don't have the wages of sin, well, how are you going to die? Well, as I've heard it explained to me before, he took your sin and my sin, the sins of everybody else, past, present, and future, and that's what killed him. When he hung there on that tree, it wasn't for his sin, it was for our sin. And that's what killed him. He literally absorbed it like a sponge from creation, from the cosmos itself. And that's why it says here that the prince of this world cometh, but he ain't got nothing on me. He hath nothing in me. I thought that was awesome. Let him come, but he ain't got anything on me. And it had to be that way for him to put us in the position we're in today. Because if he had sinned, guess what? He would be the second Adam that was just like the first Adam. And we all know that not to be the case. So he says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But, verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father. Now, this is a new term. We've heard the Lord say that he and the Father were one, and we've heard the Lord say that the Father loved the Son, his only begotten, and we've heard him say that he loved his disciples. But this is the first time that he said that the world may know that I love the Father. Look at the note on that. It says the only place where the Lord speaks of loving the Father is right here. Six times the Father's love to the Son is mentioned, and it lists them. The adjective agapetitos, beloved, does not occur in John's Gospel, but nine times in his epistles. The word beloved does occur nine times in John's three epistles, but not here in John's Gospel. This is the only place where the Lord says, in the book of John, I love the Father. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and even as the Father charged or gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise. Let us go hence. And with this arising, he's beginning what I would call the march to his death. When he says, arise and let us go hence. That gave me commandment there is the word charged. Literally should be, even as the Father charged, even so I do. When the Father gave him a commandment, he did it. He said that over and over and over again, as we've already mentioned, all through this Gospel of John. I only do and say the will that the Father has. I only do and say what the Father has me do or say. And that's what Christ did. He came, he completed the perfect work to the satisfaction and requirement of God the Father who he says he was subservient to, even though in essence they were the same. He came as a willing sacrifice. He came as one who was qualified to do the work. He, as God, laid aside his glory and took on the form of human flesh so that a perfect human could die for us humans. And that's what God required, the kinsman redeemer. God's perfect creation and God's perfect essence required that the sacrifice be perfect to cover us. Yes, God could have waved his hand and wiped out everything and totally started over, but to do so would have been an admission of defeat. And to me, a note of imperfection, and I know that there is no imperfection in God. So God, in his perfectness, in his understanding, provided a way. He always provides a way, and that's what he did with Christ. He provided a way for sin, for the sin question to be answered, for the sin to be taken care of. And when the Lord hung there, he literally absorbed it all. So that now, yes, we can sin. I do every day. All of us do every day. But we have forgiveness through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We got forgiveness. And that's available to all. Regardless of whether they understand the truth of the mystery or whether they have life through his name, you can have forgiveness through that blood. And that's a fact. That's why I think the study of the book of John is so important. Because I believe the world is full of those who can have life through his name that may not understand the truth of the mystery. May not be called to that body. May not be a part of the church, the body of Christ. And I believe that. We'll stop here. Let me stop recording.